Your Bibles with you once again. We're going to the book of 1 Corinthians. And the last week we started with the first two verses, and I'm going to read the first two verses again today. Because what I did last week is I spent most of the time talking about verse 2. But there is something in verse 1 that I think it's important to point out too. Let me go ahead and read. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Brother Nate, would you mind asking the blessing upon the word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for each one here this morning. We ask that you would direct your word into each heart. We pray, your Lord, that you would help us to receive it openly and to apply it as we need to. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.
Yes, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, again, I want to backtrack. I want to go back to verse 1 because there is something important here I think it's important to bring out. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. I mean, if just looking at that, it just looks like another name. So how many of you, whenever you're reading scriptures, you kind of, when you come to a bunch of names, you just kind of go over those names really, really fast, and sometimes you don't even read them. You just, you know. But there's something in the names, and a lot of times there's a story behind the names and things that happen in Scripture that I think that are very important. For example, you take this man here, Sosthenes. In Acts 18, it tells us that, you know, that Paul, when he first started off on his missionary journey, he went into all the synagogues of the Jews. Remember, he said it's the gospel is to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. Well, he'd go into the synagogues until he was ran out, you know, and that's usually what would happen. But there would be those who would convert, those who would truly trust in Jesus. Well, this one particular time, in this particular chapter, he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, and he preaches that Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jews protested so vehemently that Paul said this. In Acts chapter 18, verse 6, it says, But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So you know what Paul does? He goes to the Gentiles. Does he go down the street? No. Does he go to another city? No. He goes next door to the synagogue. You got to see some humor in this, you know. And so what's happening is you've got the people who are in the synagogue who are coming next door to the house there. And people are getting converted. They're getting saved. They're coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the leader of the synagogue, we're told, Crispus, got saved. Amen. Well, as a result of all this, you know, the Jews got really jealous and very angry. And so they basically said, we've got to do something about this. So they brought him for the law. And so they brought him to this man by the name of Gallio, who was the new deputy who was assigned to that region. And again, they didn't waste any time about, you know, accusing Paul and what he was doing and how it was so wrong in their sight, you know. And guess who they were led by? They were led by this man, Sosthenes. And they were saying, this man is next door in our synagogue. He's teaching things that are contrary to the law. But before Paul was even able to give a defense and open his mouth, Gallio here, he says, you know what? He says, I don't got time for your religious disputes. And he put them out. So, these Jews were so angry, they were wanting to beat up somebody. So instead of getting to Paul, you know who they got to? The one who pled their cause, the Sosthenes. They beat him up, it tells us. But there's something that happens to him at this point. There's a brokenness that takes place within him. And he actually becomes a believer. He becomes converted himself. Do you know that before a person can really become a believer, they have to be broken? You know, you really do. The Bible says, a broken and contrite spirit I will not despise. You know, I know that in my own life, it was the result of my wife and I having marital problems. And I was broken. I was always trying to do things my own way. I wanted to be the God of my own life. I wanted to choose what I did. But once I was broken and I surrendered to the Lord and allowed him to take over my life, what a difference it made. I'm telling you, God is good. Amen. You know, to enjoy the fragrance of perfume or cologne, you've got to break the seal of the bottle in which it comes. To see a plant rise from the ground, the shell has to be broke open by the substance inside. And to enjoy roasted peanuts, for example, there must be a breaking of its outer core. For a baby, a chick to experience life, it must break the egg that surrounds it. And if you want to see God's face, again, you have to be broken also. The brokenness is the brokenness of self-will, your way, instead saying, I'm going to do it God's way. When it talks about repentance in the scriptures, that's really what it's talking about. It's talking about quit saying to yourself, I'm going to do it my way. It might be all right for Frank Sinatra, but it's not all right for God. He says, you do it my way. Repentance says, I'm changing my mind. I'm going God's way. You see, Tony Evans said this. He said, the picture of brokenness is one of the wild stallion that wants to be independent. It doesn't want to be ridden. It doesn't want to be told what to do. Now, it doesn't mind if the cowboy feeds it or keeps it the trough full of water, and it doesn't mind having a place to go out of the rain. It just doesn't want anyone to get on its back. Doesn't that sound like the world today? Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do if it feels good, I want to do it. But the process of breaking a stallion or breaking a wild horse involves the cowboy getting on its back and riding it. The stallion usually bucks and bucks and tries to throw the cowboy off. He says, get off my back. Bless me with food. Bless me with water. Bless me with covering. But don't get on my back. You see, this is the problem with a lot of people who are religious that don't have a relationship with the Lord. They want blessings, but they don't want obedience. The cowboy gets on the back of the horse and he rides it. Sometimes he's thrown off, but the goal is the breaking. He rides the wild horse until it yields. And how do you know that a horse has been broken? It doesn't lose its strength. It doesn't lose its muscles in its legs. It does not lose its God-given uniqueness and identity as a horse. It just now is a horse under someone else's control. And many of us, again, we want the blessings from God, but we don't want him to ride us or bring us into submission to his will. Again, think about that, folks, for a moment. And if you're here and you're thinking to yourself, well, the Bible was just written by men. Therefore, you know, if I'm doing this and it feels good to me, it can't be wrong. Listen, we've often shared with you that this is the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. This, my friends, is the owner's manual. And it tells you how to fix a problem. You know? I don't know about you guys, but I'm, when it comes to working on cars and stuff, I know enough just to get by. Basically, when I buy a car, I buy an owner's manual. And I consult the owner's manual. Because I think about the times that I have tried to do it on my own and made a mess of things. I remember one time, my wife, she had a old Plymouth Acclaim. And it was making some noise in the cylinders there. And I always heard that if you take some Marvel mystery oil, how many know what that is? And if you pour it into the crankcase, that what it does is it stops the clacking. You know, that's true if you got an older car. But if you got one of these newer cars, they're not engineered for that kind of stuff. So I did that, and you know what it did? It blew out the main seal in it. That meant new engine. You see? Made a mess of things because I did things without consulting the owner's manual. You see, we got to get into the Word of God. And so this man had to be broken and brought to that place where he would begin to consult the things of God. And I guarantee you this, that once you begin to consult the things of God, when you submit to the things of God, there is a byproduct that comes that this world cannot give you. It's peace. It's peace. Amen. Again, why is this so important? Again, this man was opposing Paul one moment, and next he's laboring with Paul in the ministry. What a blessing that is, you know? And you'll find it true today. I mean, many times there are people who will oppose you, and a lot of times violently oppose you because of your faith. But they often become your closest friends, their co-workers in the work of the ministry once they have been broken themselves. You know, we should not despise that because of the work that it does in a person. And so often we write people off because they get angry or they don't want to hear what you have to say. I heard a wonderful illustration by Mother Fernleaf one time. She said she had a dream one time. And this dream, she used to work at the rescue mission. She started the old rescue mission down there in Eureka. And she said in this dream, she dreamed that she was living in this white house with a white picket fence with a gate. And she says an alcoholic fellow that was on the streets there would come by, and then another one come by. And every so often, one would come through that gate and immediately be changed and transformed. But what the Lord was showing her is that it's important for you not to see people as they are in their sin, but see them as how they can be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus wants to transform people. I don't care who you are. I don't care what sin you're in, how ugly it is. There's nothing that Jesus can't cleanse you from and make you different, make you new, and make you whole. Don't ever write anybody off. Bible says all manner of sin shall be forgiven, save blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so many people have had questions. Well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, I look at it like this. I believe it is the Holy Spirit who draws us to Christ. And for us to reject that is to blasphemy. You see, if it was anything else, that means that there's not just one unpardonable sin. I mean, it would be two. It would mean that there would be rejecting Christ plus whatever the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be, you see. But the Bible says it's only one unpardonable sin, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you know, how much more will those be thought worthy who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, because God gave his only son. Think about it for a moment. If you gave your only child to die for somebody else and somebody said, how would you feel? Yeah. I mean, just put yourself in how God feels about that when people reject his son. A couple of times in Scripture he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And when you become a Christian, the Bible refers to the fact that God views that relationship, like the marriage relationship, that the two become one flesh. The man and the woman come together and they become one flesh. Therefore, when God sees you, he no longer sees you. He sees his son. He sees Jesus. When God made Adam and Eve, he said he called their name Adam. Okay? He didn't see them as two. He saw them as one. So you see, it's important to understand that God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son that you could have eternal life. And to reject that is the worst sin there is. But this man, Sosthenes, he came to his senses. He recognized the fact that there was something to this Christianity. And oftentimes people will mock and make fun of Christianity. Oh, those holy rollers. Oh, I'm telling you. Just because they want to live a lifestyle that is not in agreement with the Word of God. And oftentimes I've heard people say, well, you're just a hater. Listen, if I hated you, I'd tell you to keep on living like you want to live. Right? I don't. I want to see people get saved. I want people to be right with God. So it's so important for us not to write anybody off, but always be there, ready to receive somebody into fellowship and into the communion with the Lord and his saints. Go on to verse 3 through 7, if you would. We're going to bypass that verse 2 because we've already talked about it. Just to kind of recap for those who weren't here last week, how it says, those who are called to be saints. And in your Bibles, it has an italics. It says to be is an italic. So it's those who are called saints. So in other words, it's not the Pope or somebody like that can make you a saint. Okay, everyone who is a believer is a saint of God. Set apart, that's what it means. Sanctified, doing the work of sanctification. And here in verses 3 through 7, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, first of all, the Greek word here for grace is the word charis. Okay, it's a typical greeting of the Greeks, and it simply means God's favor. You know, that's simply what it means. Shalom means peace in the Hebrew. So what we see here is Paul puts grace and peace together. And I think it's for a reason, because you always put grace and peace together with putting grace first, because the person cannot have a true sense of lasting peace until they first know the grace of God. Amen? Amen. God's unmerited favor. God gives us grace not because we deserve it, but because of his great love. Amen? Anybody here can say, "I've kept all the Ten Commandments." The Bible says if you try to be justified by the law, you better keep every one of them. Amen? Nobody can. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that's one of the reasons why we're not to judge one another as far as, you know, sin and what have you. You know, let me put it this way. For those who are within the church, there's a certain amount of judgment for correction, but never for one's salvation. But those who are outside, says God judges, not to judge. Let God deal with them. Salvation here is a gracious gift of God. And when you get saved, God gives you spiritual gifts. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't know I have any spiritual gifts or not." You know, I believe God gives every one of us. He gives gifts to men. And the Greek word translated enriched here, it's a word that we get the word plutocrat. And it's an English word. And it means a very wealthy person. In other words, the Corinthians were especially rich in spiritual gifts. But they were not using the gifts properly in a spiritual manner, which is what happens to many Christians today. These gifts were to help them to understand that they were to be set apart and to live holy as they wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 John 2, verse 28 through 29. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I wonder how many Christians are going to be ashamed because of their conduct. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone..." Listen, "and everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, if you're a believer and you continue to live carnally, the Bible says if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. It's going to lead you to death. But if you live after the Spirit, you're going to live and have eternal life. Verse 8 through 9, it says, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Isn't it wonderful that you have God's given us not only the gifts of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit to understand that we belong to Him. But He's given us His Word to guarantee that God will keep His covenant if we abide in Him. He'll save us to the very end. Now, again, this guarantee is not an excuse for you to go out and sin, but it should be the basis for a growing relationship of love and trust and obedience to the Lord. So the question is, how could the people of Corinth here, this Corinthian assembly, get so involved in the sins of the world and the flesh? You see, they were the elect people. They were enriched full of spiritual gifts, things that should have helped them to understand who they were in Christ. And they were established. They were called saints, supposed to be set apart for the glory of God. But here's the problem, see? Their practice was not according to their position. And it was because they didn't practice holiness in the fear of God. You know, last week at our homeless outreach, Nancy and I had an opportunity to talk to one fella who came along. He was quoting all kinds of scriptures and confessed to be a believer. I'm not going to doubt that. That's between him and the Lord. But in our conversation, he said, you know, I go places where sin is everywhere. So I even cuss and swear like a sailor just to get their attention. And then he quoted verses of scripture, like, for example, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 22, that says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law as those under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as being without the law, not being without law toward God and under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might save some. But you see, this brother, he wrongly assumed that he could sin if it was to lead somebody to the Lord. Paul here is talking about how he conducted himself culturally, you might say, and socially. But doing so, and this is what he missed. He said, not being without the law toward God, the law of love toward Christ. You see, even Jesus, the Bible says he ate with sinners and publicans and harlots and what have you. But he never did the sin. You see, he guarded himself from sinning. And folks, that's what we must do also. But we cannot isolate ourselves from the sinner. Now, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul condemned the thinking that you can sin if you're thinking it will help lead other people to the Lord, make them feel comfortable so that they'll come to the Lord. Should never be. In Romans 3, verse 5 through 8, he says, but if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I'm sorry, I read that wrong. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? He says, I speak as a man. I speak carnally. Certainly not. For then how would God judge the world? For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. You see, folks, I think what the point he's trying to get across here is that just because somebody might think that, that's not what we're called to. We're called to holiness, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Every true believer is to understand that you are to allow Christ to live his life through you. And that's one of the reasons why Paul said this in Galatians 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So instead of becoming like a sinner to win the sinner, you become like Christ to win the sinner. So I told this man to read chapter 5 of Ephesians because I think it gives pretty specific instructions for a believer. It says in verse 1 through 7, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partaker with them. You see, God doesn't want you to be a partaker with those who reject him. His desire is to bring you out of those things, you see. Well, this man continued to justify himself and continued on, what have you. When you come into a situation like that, it's difficult, because I think one of our natural tendencies is to argue, right? Make our point. Grab him by the nape of the neck. You've got to believe what I believe. No? Scripture gives instruction for that even. Chapter 3 of Titus, verse 10 through 11. But reject a divisive man after the first and the second admonition. Actually, you'll find that in the King James it says, reject a heretic, which simply means somebody has wrong doctrine. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. They condemn themselves. See, the Corinthian church, their practice was not according to their position, you see. Now, I was thinking about this, and over the years, you know, if you know me very well, you know that I've coached a lot of sports. As a matter of fact, Sarah's here today. I coached her in basketball, and her brother. And I think, Jenny, did we coach you? I can't remember. I think you're a little older. But we spent a lot of time. Tim, I coached Tim in football and stuff, you know, and Tommy here in football. But over the years, I've coached both boys and girls. And when the season starts, you know, we always started with what? Practice, right? Even after the games began, we had practice, didn't we, Tommy? I just didn't wait till the game started and then said, okay, you guys, go out there, find a position, and do the best you can, right? Didn't do that. They needed to be placed in a position according to their ability. And to learn how to play that position, to learn the game through practice, you see. And I was thinking about this the other day. I'm still a coach. Do you realize that? I coach spiritual things. Yeah. Yeah, I was looking up the dictionary definition. It's simply a coach is one who instructs or trains. And that's really what a pastor's supposed to do. Supposed to set the example, but you teach people. You can't make people do it. But when you find people who are willing to do it, I'm telling you, there's nothing better than having somebody that you're coaching who is coachable. Amen? For people to be successful in the things of God, you've got to know the rule book. You've got to know the rule book. 1 John 1 and 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not, listen, practice the truth. 1 John 3, 10 through 11 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This is what reveals them. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. I think that might be one of the reasons why Paul referred to sports in an allegorical way about spiritual things. In 2 Timothy 2 and 5, he says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul here, having mentioned the problem, a defilement in the church, turns to other problems in the church. For example, division. But I'm going to wait until next week to talk about that with you, because it's going to take some time. I think it's important for us to understand that God doesn't write anybody off. And he can take somebody like the Sosthenes, who's vehemently opposed to the things of God and change their heart, whether they become a dear brother or a dear sister. And you know what? We are to accept them. The Apostle Paul, when he first got saved, had a difficult time being accepted into the church. Did you realize that? Yeah, they say, this is the guy that persecutes us. He had to prove himself. But you know, God is gracious to give us the ability to love with a pure heart. Amen. Even those who oppose us. Let's bow our heads.